The Lord is good. Now, if you ever want a blessing, if you think you're having some hard times, you just get on your computer and you Google that song and read about the man who wrote it. You'll be feeling pretty good about your situation after you read what he was going through that caused him to write that song.
Yeah.
Amen. And it's a good song. And it's good to be able to say it is well with my soul. A lot of people say that about themselves and they're wrong. But ain't it good to know that you can say it and you know that it's real for the simple reason that you didn't have nothing to do with it. Jesus paid it all.
That's it.
All to him I owe. Well, the title of the message tonight, and brother, I can memorize this probably, I simply call it From the Old Man to the Gold Man. From the Old Man to the Gold Man. If you read the book of Colossians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul there catalogs some sins that we as Christians should not be committing. The last one that he mentions there is not lying to one another, and so y'all have got to quit lying to me. You said, well, I will. I'll quit telling you that was a good message. And then he reasons and tells you why you shouldn't do that. He said this, because ye have put off the old man. And he didn't stop there, but he had a few more words to add, and he said this, with his deeds. And then he says this in the next verse, you should put on the new man.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Now, I don't normally wear a coat on Wednesday night, but when I felt that breeze today, I said, you know what, I'm going to put on the coat. Amen. And so, you see, we have a lot of people today that think that becoming a Christian simply is admitting that there is a God and perhaps joining a church or some religion, and that that makes everything right. But if your faith doesn't change your life from that which was old to something new, then your faith is a vain faith. Now, that's what the whole book of James is about. And people say, I can't understand the Bible. Well, can't you understand taking something off that's old and putting on something new? Well, sure you can.
Yeah.
I'm glad God made the Bible simple in many ways so that I could understand it. Then I'm glad that he made it deep in a lot of other ways so that I would never be completely satisfied without digging a little bit further into it.
That's
amen.
It.
Amen. And so, in the book of Job, chapter 23... he begins in that chapter and he says this about God. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Now, this is a man that walked with God during his life. But he found a point in time where he couldn't contact God. He was suffering. All of his friends had surrounded him and said, boy, you've really done something this time, Job, or you wouldn't be going through all this that you're going through. Job responded like this. He said, he knows the way that I go. And when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. And so the idea, the thought behind this message is simply this. There was a time in all of our lives that we were what the Bible calls the old man. Now, you may be a woman, or maybe you want to say it was an old woman. Whatever, I don't make a practice of calling women old, so I avoid that. I'm talking about the old man, okay? That we were the old man. We were born into this world in a natural state that the Bible calls the old man. And so for an individual to move from a natural state into a supernatural state, something has to happen. And it's nothing that he himself can do or that anybody else can do for him except God Almighty himself, amen. Well, there's no better example of that teaching from the old man to the gold man than in the life of the man Jacob. So if you'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 25, we're going to read a few verses, and we won't read a whole lot tonight simply for the sake of time. We know the children are practicing, and they will be through very shortly, so I'm going to try to be brief, okay? Is that all right with you? Everybody says I preach too long. I don't think so, but anyway. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 25 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren." She couldn't have children. Well, Isaac said, "I'm going to pray about that." Amen? "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children," notice more than one, "and the children struggled together within her." And she said, "You know what? Something ain't right here. I believe I'm going to talk to God." And so it says, "And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? If God has blessed me from being barren and without children to having twins in my womb, why am I going through what I'm experiencing in my womb?" And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Good habits in the lives of God's people. Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people." And here's what you want to catch. "And the elder shall serve the younger." Now that was contrary to that which is normal, amen, and traditional. Verse 24 says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob." That one literally translated means the heel catcher. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? "And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." All right. Now, you know the story of their lives. The name Jacob, the heel catcher, means that he's not one that catches your heel for any other purpose except to trip you up. I remember when I worked at A&P, when I first moved back to Mississippi from Georgia, on Sundays we would gather up over at the stadium and we'd all play tackle football. And I remember one day they hired this big old black boy at the A&P. And that next Sunday, that big fella showed up out there to play football with us. And here I am, white as an albino, weighing 140 pounds, and all of a sudden, they give that man the ball, and around the end he comes, and there's nobody there except this stack of bones. And it was like a death experience in that my thoughts process and everything else slowed down, and I said, "This is not good. I'm fixing to get steamrolled. There's only one way I'm going to stop this big man. If I try to hit him upright with all the force that I have, then I'm going to be unconscious shortly. The only way I'm going to stop him is to hit him low and to grab his ankles. Because I don't care how big you are, if you've got a head of steam and somebody hits you low, you're going down." Yeah. And that's exactly what happened. A little old 140 pound white boy brought that big man down. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that to brag upon myself. What I want you to understand is the purpose and aim of Jacob's life as the old man was to trip people up in life in order to get what he wanted out of life. Now, I want to ask you something. Is there anything that describes the human experience any better than that? Isn't that what life is about in this world? Trying to trip somebody up to get what you want out of them? I want to tell you, to understand that truth, all you got to do is watch commercials on the television. There's a fellow on there, stand a boat up, and he'll saw that thing completely in half. Then he'll put some tape on it, put a motor on it, go sailing out through the water. You see, that man trying to trip me up. Think that tape will do that kind of stuff when I know flat good and well it won't. You try that, you're going to find yourself sunk out at sea. Amen. And commercials are designed to trip you up in order to convince you that these people have a product that you can't live without. And we put the credit card on it and we'll buy it. Amen? And usually it's absolutely worthless, is it not? Well, that's the way that Jacob was in his natural state. And when a man comes into this world, he is exactly the same. It doesn't take him long to realize that if he wants to get something in life, it just might involve tripping somebody up.
Yeah.
And so he was a deceiver. He didn't mind deceiving. He didn't care who he deceived to get what he wanted. Amen. Now, first thing I want you to notice about the old man, he is a fighter. Why do you think Jacob reached out there and grabbed that heel? He was trying to pull that boy back in the womb so he could be the firstborn. Huh? You see, he didn't know anything about the promise of God at this point in time. Amen. That the elder would serve the younger. He tried to snatch old Esau back in there so he can get out of that womb first. Amen. He was a fighter. He was a man that would not give up in life until he got what he wanted, whatever it cost. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, there are a lot of characters in the Bible that I'm sympathetic to, and Esau happens to be one of them. He was a good man. He loved his daddy. He took care of his daddy. Amen. He was a good man, but he was a man that had nothing for God or faith. That was his problem.
Yep.
Amen. Yes. And he became the object of Jacob's tripping in life. Amen. And I never see where they ever had a brotherly relationship. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I mean, that family is divided right off of the bat. But we have to admit that Jacob was not only a fighter, but he was a faither. He did believe in the promise of God. There was a promise, you see, made to his granddaddy Abraham, a covenant that he made with him.
Right.
And he believed that covenant. Now, what he's a picture of in that stage of life as the old man is a picture of a man who is religious but lost. He believed in the God of Abraham and his daddy Isaac, but he didn't have a relationship with him. See, my friend, you can say, I believe in God all I want to. I don't mean you're going to heaven.
That's right.
You have to have a personal relationship and encounter with him somewhere in life. Amen.
Amen.
And at that point in time, he had never had one, and it's pretty plain to see that simply by his behavior. He was a fighter. He was a faither, amen. But he also was a fooler.
Yeah.
You see, he fooled his brother. He tricked him out of his birthright. Now, that's what Esau will say later on. But the reality is he did not do anything to trick him. He took opportunity at a moment of his brother's weakness in order to get out of his brother what he wanted.
Yeah, right.
Now, what happened was not completed simply because of Jacob's trickery, but it also was possible because of Esau's weakness. Esau came in out of the field. Now the Bible says that Esau was a hunter, and that he kept his daddy supplied in venison, and he loved it, amen. And he came in one day, and there was mama's boy, wouldn't you know it, over at the stove cooking a little pea soup. Esau said, "Hey boy, give me some of that soup you're making there, that sodden pottage." He said, "Okay, I'll give you all you want, brother. All I ask of you is you sell me your birthright." You see, what he could not get by catching him by his heel the first time, he got from him the second time by catching his heel, amen. And Esau, like a dummy would, he said this. He said, "Well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead?" Now, let me ask you something. Who have you ever known who was a hunter, and it appears that Esau was that by trade? Who have you ever known that was a genuine hunter that did not have a freezer full of meat? Now, I know that he didn't have a freezer, but it certainly wasn't no problem for him to go out and kill a deer. What it tells us, and according to the book of Hebrews, was that the birthright that was Esau's meant absolutely nothing and had no value to him in his life. And Jacob took advantage of him in order to get it. What did that mean? That meant that he would inherit the double portion of the family, and that he would be the leader of the family when daddy was gone.
That's right.
He fooled his brother. But then he fooled his daddy. Now I got to admit, he had a little bit of help with this from mama. Isaac was on his bed and he said, "I'm about to go, boys, I'm dying." But you know what? He'll still live 20 more years. Study it. And so on the deathbed was tradition that a blessing would be passed on to that eldest son who inherited that birthright. Mama said, "Come here, boy. I'm going to cook up some good goat. I'm going to season it like venison. You put on this goat skin, this hairy garment. You go in there to your daddy so that he thinks that you're Esau, because he's not seeing too good in his old age, and get him to bless you." Now, what is that? That is deceit. That is a lie. That is a heel catcher, amen. But guess what? It worked. Do you know when you will stop doing bad things in life? When they stop working for you. And so he went to his daddy. He pretended to be Esau. He fooled him. And Isaac blessed him like he was old Esau with the firstborn's blessing. Got up, went back, told mama. Here comes old Esau in. Says, "Daddy, will you bless me?" "What?" He said, "Son, I've already blessed you." "What are you talking about?" "Well, you know the story." Amen. He fooled his daddy. He fooled his brother. But the worst thing of all was that he fooled himself, in that he thought that he could live that way and get away with it. Friend, you need to understand something. There's a divine law that we find in the Bible in Galatians chapter 6 that says this: "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, the greatest fool in the world is the one that is fooling himself.
That's it, Brother
Dunn.
Huh? Exactly.
Amen.
Right.
Well, you know what the result of that was? Esau told his daddy, he said, "Didn't you name that boy the right name? For these two times he has tricked me. He has deceived me." Then he said this. He said, "The next time I see that boy, I'm going to kill him. Oh, son, Mama didn't like that. Daddy didn't even like that. So both of them counseled Jacob, get out of here. Mama said, I want you to go to my brother's house up in Haran, because old Esau's going to kill you. And so he left home in Beersheba and headed north. The old man. Son, he ain't got mama no more. He ain't got daddy no more. You know, when God began to deal with me, when I got separated from my mother and father by distance. There weren't no cell phones or unlimited long distance back then. And boy, you know, when you lose everything that you've really leaned on for security and knew that it would always be there, is gone, and you're by yourself, it really makes a difference in your life. And God began to move into the scenario here, just like he did when I got saved. Now, listen, something has to happen to move a man from being the old man into what I call the gold man. Now, what is the gold man? That is the man that is exactly where he ought to be in his relationship to God, so that God can do what he wants to through that man. That's the gold position. Son, that's as good as it gets. Amen. Matter of fact, that's the only real way to be happy as a Christian. You know why so many Christians are miserable? Got long faces. Amen. They're in the copper or bronze stage. They've never quite reached the gold stage. Amen. In their relationship with God.
That's right, brother. Praise you, brother.
That's when you can shout. And that's when you can rejoice. Because of that gold relationship with God. All right, I'm just going to give you quickly four things that changed Jacob from the old man to the gold man. Are you ready? The first thing was, he had a worship experience. Son, he's headed for Haran. He don't know if brother's behind him or not, trying to kill him. And he found himself give out, and it got dark. So he stopped in a certain place that used to be called Luz. And he took him some stones and a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R. And he laid down there and laid his head on that pillar to go to sleep. And the Bible says he had a dream. Now, I put absolutely no stock in my dreams. They're crazy. I know God has nothing to do with them. But I will tell you this. If God ever gives you one that he is in, you will know it. And that's what happened to old Jacob here.
Yeah.
Hey, man, he had a dream and he looked and he saw a ladder that stretched from heaven to the earth. The literal word is a staircase. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that staircase. And at the top of that staircase, he saw the Lord himself.
Amen. Amen.
Ooh, son. He woke up out of that sleep and that dream. And he said, I tell you what, this can't be nothing else other than the house of God. And he named that place Bethel, which means what? The house of God. But you see, he not only had a worship experience with God here, but he had did business with God while he was there. Friend, a lot of people come to church, but they don't all do business with God. Well, when you come to church, you ought to be ready to do business with God whenever he speaks to your heart. Amen. And so you know what Jacob said? He said, I want to tell you something, Lord. He said, if you'll see me where I'm going safely, and you'll bring me back to this land safely, because he knew that God had promised that land to Abraham. You'll bring me back safely here, he said. I'll give you a tenth of everything. So what did he do? He not only had a worship experience with God, but he made a personal commitment to God.
Amen.
That began the change in his life. Amen. So he went on down the road until he got to Haran. Sat down up there, and then all of a sudden this woman come walking out there. Her name was Rachel. She had a sister named Leah. So all of a sudden he moved from a worship experience into what I call a woman experience. Now, friend, that can be good. That can be bad. If God's in it, it's good. You've heard me say, and I always tell people, do not do what I and Miss Ann did. Don't do it. We were hurting. I knew her a couple of months. We committed to marry each other. Don't do that. Crazy! But God was in it. That's what made the difference.
Yes.
So this year we'll have been married 43 years.
Amen.
God bless my poor wife's heart. And you said, amen. But that woman walked up there, and boy, old Jacob was struck on her. The Bible says, and Jacob loved Rachel.
Sure did.
Mm-mm. Now you listen. Man that lives all of his life up to this point, he lived it for one purpose, and that was for himself. But I want to tell you that whenever love enters into the experience, old self then makes a commitment to take the back seat.
Yeah.
Mm-mm-mm. God brought old Adam all those animals. Said, here you go, son, you name them. They're yours. He named all those animals. He said, God, you know something? There ain't nothing like me. There's nothing that matches me. Amen. I see the ewe. I see the sheep. I see all these things, but there's nothing like me. Well, you know the rest of the story. God caused a deep sleep to fall on him, took out one of his ribs, and from that rib he formed who we would ultimately know as Eve. Guess what he did with her? He brought her to him to name, just like he did the animals. It's right there together.
Yeah.
Read it.
Seriously.
And when he brought her to Adam, when he woke up out of that deep sleep, you know what he called her? He called her woman. Now I get in trouble for calling Miss Ann woman. Have ever since I married her. Some reason that has a bad connotation today. But I want to tell you something that is actually a compliment.
Right.
Amen. And that is the way that I mean it. And Adam said why he named her Izai. Woman, because you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Yeah.
And God got in on it after that. And he said this. He said, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And he established the marriage covenant right there. Jacob loved Rachel.
Amen.
Now the Bible says that Rachel was a beautiful woman. And if you translate the literal Hebrew language, I want to tell you, for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all. It literally means that she was well endowed. Now that doesn't hurt. That's always an asset, amen. If you can find a woman that you not only love, but she's pretty too. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Somebody said a long time ago, ugly people need love too, and that's good. Huh? I know from experience. So, Bible says he loved her. But Leah, on the other hand, was tender-eyed. She wasn't very good looking. Maybe she should have went to Maybelline or somebody, you know, to get something to dress up them eyeballs. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know that it came to the point that the Bible said this, that Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah.
Yeah.
Now, we covered that years ago in the other church over there, what that word hate means. Obviously, he didn't hate her in the sense that we take the word hate today, because it didn't take him very long to pop four sons out of that woman. You don't hate somebody and do that now, do you? All that Hebrew expression means is this, is that he loved Rachel much more than he loved old Leah. Do you know whenever he left that place, he took old Leah with him?
Sure did.
But son, there was something about old Rachel that began to change his life. The man that all of his life had looked to take, all of a sudden went to old Laban and he said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. I worked 7 years for you. You give me that woman to be my bride. Well, old Laban, being the man that he was, he jumped and said, I'll take you up on that deal, son. Get to work right now. And he did, and he labored for 7 years. It come time for the wedding. Son, they popped up there together. I don't know what she had over her head, whether it was a bucket, a goatskin, or what, but obviously he didn't see her face at that wedding. And that night when they went to the bridal chamber there, all of a sudden he realized it was Leah.
Yeah.
Well, the first thing that he did was what I would have done. He went straight to the complaint department. He said, hey, Laban, what's going on here? I worked for 7 years for you, for this woman that I love, and you give me that oldest daughter, and I done made a covenant to her. Laban said, well, you know, I couldn't marry off the younger daughter before I married off the older daughter, so you had to take her first. Oh, man. Most people would got on their camel and rode out of town.
Yeah.
Laban said this, fulfill her week. Work for Rachel 7 more years and you'll get her. Jacob didn't say, no, man, you've tricked me and I'm not having nothing more to do with you. I'm out of here. You know what he said? He said, okay. Now, you want me to tell you what that is? That is love. So he didn't work 7 years to get the woman that he loved for his bride. He worked 14 years. Now, you convinced me that he didn't really love that woman. He who had not loved a woman since he loved mama's, left mama's coat string, now found a woman that he could not live without. Married unless you find a mate that you feel like you just cannot live without.
Amen.
Well, I wish the world get. Of course, the world don't bother with marriage anymore, so that's a vain subject right there.
Yeah.
So this process of change came through a worship experience. It came through a woman experience. You think my life didn't change after I married this woman? Oh, it did. I didn't live for myself anymore. I lived for her. When my child came along, I lived for him also. We loved each other together as we shed our love upon that child that we had. You see, the heel catcher has had his heart caught. Amen. So he had a worship experience. He had a woman experience. But then he had what I call a work experience. When he came to Laban's house, he said, I'll work for you. You give me a place to stay. My old brother's trying to kill me. He didn't say that, but that's obviously what he was thinking. And he said, look, you're my kin, Laban did. He said, you don't work for me for nothing. He said, I'll pay you some wages. I will pay you some wages. Well, you go back over to Genesis 31, you'll find out when it was all said and done. Jacob said this to his wife, Rachel, said, your father, I've worked for him with all my power, all my strength, and he has changed my wages 10 times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you want me to tell you what will change your life? One of the things that will change your life? When you meet up with somebody who is just like you. When you walk up to the mirror one day and you look at yourself and you see yourself for what you really are. Oh, man. So Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster, the heel catcher, had fallen prey to somebody exactly like him. Son, it would have been a frustrating experience, except something was different about his life now. You know what it was? God was with him. Even old Laban admitted that at one point.
Yep.
He said, oh boy, let me tell you something. He said, you see all them cattle out there? He said, this is what I'll do for you. All of them that bear calves, all the speckled ones can be yours, and I'll take the striped ones. God said, I'll fix that, and all of them born speckled.
Yeah.
Well, Laban came back. He said, well, you've done pretty good. Let's just reverse that. I'll take those and you take the striped ones. Well, God said, I can fix that too. And now all of them born were striped. Until when it was all done, Jacob had almost everything Laban had.
Amen.
Finally, Jacob got his wife. He said, it's time for me to go. Laban was off with his cattle. He told his wife and Leah, come on, get up, let's go now. He took his grandsons because he'd had some by Leah. Because remember, we just read about Rachel being barren. And he had some by Leah's handmaid. Packed them all up and took all of his cattle. He literally left that place a wealthy man to head back down to the land of Canaan. Well, that woman that he had an experience did something that he certainly would have advised her not to do. You know what she did? She stole Laban's images, his false gods, and she hid them under her saddle, if you will, and they took off with them. Well, Laban got back to the house, discovered that they was gone, and he took out after old Jacob and them, and he caught up with them. He looked at old Jacob and he said, son, he said, isn't it enough that you took my daughters and my sons, speaking of his grandchildren, away when I wasn't there, but you also had to take my gods? Jacob didn't know what Rachel had done. Jacob said, man, I don't have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't take your gods. You see, he'd already found the one true God. He didn't have no need of them gods. But remember that Rachel was born and raised with those gods. Mm-hmm. You see, God's doing what he always does. He's not only perfecting a man of God, but he's also going to perfect a woman of God.
Yep.
And so Jacob says, Laban, you search this place. You ain't going to find them gods, I guarantee you, we didn't take them. So he goes in where all the stuff is and he goes throwing stuff around and he's looking for his gods and he don't find them. He comes outside, he decides he's going to search everybody. What he didn't know was that Rachel had sat down on them and hid them. He comes over there to his daughter and says, Rachel, get up! She said, Daddy, I can't get up. Why? Because it's my time of the month. He said, well, okay. So the question came to me, and I read all kind of commentaries about it, and I didn't find any satisfaction in them. Why did she take those gods? You see, this wasn't a one-way street with Rachel. The reality was it was not only that Jacob loved Rachel, but Rachel loved Jacob. And she knew the kind of man that her daddy was, and that the only avenue that he would have to bring Jacob down, and that would be his goal, was through the power of his gods. And to her, that was the only divine power she was familiar with at this time. But all that's fixing to change. You see, he had a worship experience. He had a woman experience. He had a work experience. But he had one more that was going to seal the deal. It's what I call a wrestle experience. He's headed out. He's going back. Now he understands he's still got an obstacle before him. The last thing he remembered when he left was that Esau said, the next time I see him, I will kill him. So he's not exactly at ease. As a matter of fact, at one point of time, he split up his people so that Esau wouldn't be able to kill all of them if he was that angry. And so he settled down in this place for the night. All of a sudden, this man jumped out of the bushes on him. And they commenced to wrestling and fighting. According to what the Bible says here, it appeared that they wrestled all night long. The one he's wrestling with said, hey, it's about daylight, boy. Haven't we wrestled enough? Better let me go. He said, no, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That fella reached over and touched him in his thigh, and he dislocated his thigh. Now, he didn't dislocate that thigh temporarily.
That's right.
He did it permanently.
Exactly.
The rest of his days, Jacob would walk with a limp.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know that, preacher? Because the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says this: by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of God, of Joseph, and worshiped, listen now, leaning on his staff, his crutch. You see how God changes a man from a fleshly man to a spiritual man? He destroys all of his confidence in the flesh. Jacob could no longer depend on fighting his own battles. He was brought to a place where he had to trust God to fight his battles for him. Now, boy, ain't that Bible?
Yeah.
Old guy he's wrestling with after that, he said, "Hey, what's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has power with the king, you are a man who will have power with God." And he didn't stop there. He said, "And men." Hallelujah. He said to that fellow, "Hey, what's your name?" He said, "Why are you concerned about what my name is?" It was about that time that Jacob realized he was not wrestling with an ordinary man. That he was wrestling with God himself. This is what we call an Old Testament theophany, a physical manifestation of God himself in the form of a man. I want to ask you something. How did God reveal himself to this world? John said this in John chapter 1. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it said that by Jesus Christ, through him, God had declared himself or made himself known. Well, preacher, how do you know that? By what Jacob named this place. He named it Peniel. He said this: "For I have seen God face to face." Peniel means the face of God. You see, dear friend, once you hear the voice of God, you get familiar with it, so that when he speaks, you hear it and you know who it is.
Amen.
Ah, preacher, that's crazy. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And they know me." I've wrestled with God all night. Now, son, I want to tell you something. We do not give up easy any more than Jacob did that night. I want you to know, when God began to deal with me, I did not surrender immediately. But instead, I immediately began to resist and wrestle with God. And I wrestled with God for 5 months. Till finally I couldn't take it no more. Just like this right here, son.
Go with God.
And I did business with God.
Amen, brother.
Oh, you never know who's coming to church on Sunday. And what they're going through, amen. That's why we like to let Sunday school out at 9:45, where you can come out and go to the bathroom and welcome the people that have come to the house of God. You don't know if they're not wrestling with God, amen, and they've come here because God wants to settle that thing and get it over with, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, ain't God good?
Yes, he is.
Jacob is no longer the old man. He's no longer Jacob. He is Israel.
Amen.
Now, as far as the world's concerned, my name is still Donnie Murphy. But they know there's something different about that old Donnie Murphy that was.
Amen.
And Jesus said this when he was writing to the seven churches in Asia. I don't remember which one he said it to, but he said this: to him that overcometh will I give a stone that has his name written in it that nobody knows but him.
That's right.
You see, I got a new name. I don't know what it is. Don't we sing a song, there's a new name written down in glory? Huh? You see what I'm saying? I don't know what it is. But son, whenever I get to heaven, you and I are going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ there, because we are going to be identified by a name that he has given us that don't nobody know but us. Oh, glory to God. Whew. He moved from the old man to the gold man. So I ask you, aren't you tired of being the old man? Wouldn't you love to be the gold man? Then just respond when you go through the experiences that God puts you through. Some of them may be tough. Many of them not pleasant. But God's trying to bring us to that place of complete surrender like he did Jacob, in order that God can do through us what he wants to do. Now, what did God do through him? He built the greatest nation that has ever existed on the planet Earth. Oh, you say, well, I thought America was the greatest nation. Oh, no. He created a nation through which he said all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Right.
I thank God for where I live. But son, I know where God's heart is.
Yes.
He said, I'll write my name in Jerusalem. And he said, it's going to be there forever. Son, mark that down. It ain't going to change.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, hallelujah. I'm glad I'm a gold man. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But you know what? He wasn't completely honest, was he? He had plenty of gold. He just didn't know that he had it. That's the way, sadly, that most Christians are. They don't realize what they have with God. They go through the motions of going to church, maybe Sunday school, and give a little bit of money, and they think that, well, I paid my obligation, I've done what I needed to do, but the whole time God's wrestling with them, trying to get a hold of their heart to bring them into that special place.
Amen.
That reigns above all places and experience in a man's life. The place of gold. You think it's an accident that we're going to a place where the streets are paved with gold? God has prepared a golden city for his golden people. Amen. God bless you.